Thank you very much. Please turn in your Bibles this evening to 2 Peter chapter 1. You're used to hearing that reference now, and you know the... I'd like to mention that some of the homework papers that are still, you're still working on them, but don't stop now. I've asked our brother Sam and sister Patty if they would continue in checking the homework papers and also preparing the certificates. The certificates are already made. It's just waiting to put your name on it. You know, it's more than just getting a certificate and more than just getting a good grade on your test. But by studying and spending time in the Word, we're able to see how the Lord can change our lives with the Word. And so we would like you to continue on if you have started this, finish the course, and then let Sam and Patty check your papers and you can get your certificate, but even more, see how the Lord can use these things in your lives. So we've given one out. And others are waiting, but just turn your papers right into them, unless you can see me tonight with them, and you can turn them into me, and I'll finish checking all that we receive. Now, we're in 2 Peter chapter 1, and as you get your place there, I'd just like to say what a joy it's been to be with you for these 2 weeks. Doesn't seem like 2 weeks. I know it's a little bit shy of it, but it certainly has gone by quickly for me. I can't promise that it's been that way for you, but it certainly has been for me. And we'll look forward in the will of the Lord to another time together, and we trust that that'll come speedily as well. 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 7 says, "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue." That's the virtue of David. "To virtue, knowledge, the knowledge of Solomon. To knowledge, self-control, the self-control of Joseph. To self-control, perseverance, the perseverance of Job. To perseverance, godliness, as we saw this morning, the godliness of Daniel. Tonight we look at adding to our godliness, brotherly kindness. We're going to look at the brotherly kindness of Jonathan. And also to brotherly kindness, love. We would like to look at the love of the disciple whom Jesus loved, John himself. So we're going to look at these, but it's not just the virtues of these individuals. Are the characteristics of these individuals. It's even more, the only one that we could say has all of these character qualities wrapped up in him that we might see through these characters, our Lord Jesus Christ, and that we might look for him to be more formed in our lives as we're more conformed to his own blessed image. Shall we ask the Lord to guide us in his word this evening? Let's pray. Father, we thank you now for all the blessings of these 2 weeks, the times of fellowship that we've had, and the times of encouraging one another as iron sharpens iron, mentioning to one another verses and truths that have blessed our lives, that we might be blessed mutually by each other's faith. Father, we pray now that as we look into your word once more, that you would speak to our hearts through the characters of old, like Jonathan, who showed us something of brotherly love, and John, who rejoiced in the love that you bestowed upon him and have shared with all of us who know you. Father, we pray that this night might be a night of being stirred in our hearts to more love for thee, O Christ, we pray in thine own blessed name. Amen. Let's go all the way back over to the Old Testament to 1 Samuel chapter 13. As you make your way back, we're going to start with the life of Jonathan, 1 Samuel chapter 13, and we're going to look to see something of brotherly love. And there's no doubt, as you see the love, the relationship, that of brothers in Christ, our brothers in the Lord, in Jonathan and also David, we find that there is a very special way that Jonathan displays to us what it means to have a brotherly love, love for one another, in the Lord. Now we're going to see a few things about Jonathan's life that help us to understand what brotherly love is. First of all, there's a compatibility between Jonathan and David. Now we looked at David, he was the first character that we studied. We remember the things about David even from our own understanding of the scriptures, but now we just take a moment to remind our hearts about Jonathan and some of the things about his life. There was a great compatibility between these two. I'd like to mention to you, as you look in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 1, that Saul reigned 1 year, and when he had reigned 2 years over Israel, that Saul chose for himself 3,000 men of Israel. 2,000 were with Saul in Michmash and in the mountains of Bethel, and 1,000 were with Jonathan in Gibeah of Benjamin. The rest of the people he sent away, every man to his tent. And Jonathan attacked the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. I'd like to just mention to you that here we have introduced to us the battle line that Saul with some of the troops and his son Jonathan with the other troops. The thing that we see that makes David and Jonathan compatible is, first of all, Jonathan being Saul's son was also a soldier, the same way that David became a soldier under Saul. They served the Lord and they fought the battles of the Lord together. And that made a great compatibility between the two. Not only were they soldiers, but they were both courageous. In fact, I'd like to mention to you in chapter 14 of 1 Samuel chapter 14, of the one occasion when Jonathan shows his bravery, one that should be an encouragement to us to be brave and to be strong in the strength that's in our Lord. Would you notice in 1 Samuel chapter 14, it was the occasion that Jonathan went up with just his armor bearer. He had slipped away from his father's camp with all the soldiers, and just the two of them went over to where the garrison of the Philistines was. And we read in 1 Samuel chapter 14, I'd like you to notice in verse 4. Let me start in verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter 14, verse 1. Now it happened one day that Jonathan, the son of Saul, said to the young man who bore his armor, "Come, let us go over to the Philistines' garrison that is on the other side." But he did not tell his father. Now down to verse 4. Between the passes by which Jonathan sought to go over to the Philistine garrison, there was a sharp rock on one side and a sharp rock on the other. I want to tell you, this is even more intense than being between a rock and a hard place. Or you got a sharp rock on one side, a sharp rock on the other side, and Jonathan is right in the middle, and he even tells us the names of these rocks. One is called Boaz, and the other is Sine. Verse 5 says, "The front of one faced northward, opposite Michmash, and the other faced southward, opposite Gibeah. And Jonathan said to the young man who bore his armor, 'Come, let us go over to the garrison of the uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us. For nothing restrains the Lord from saving by many or by few.'" I tell you, Jonathan had a faith like David. He wasn't afraid to go against the odds, to be between a rock and a hard place, between two sharp rocks, and he was ready to go against the garrison of the Philistines, just the two of them, Jonathan and his armor bearer. Now, his armor bearer had to have some faith too, but nothing compared to Jonathan. The courage that Jonathan had to say that the Lord can save by many, but he can also save by few. And Jonathan's armor bearer in verse 7 says, "Do all that is in your heart. Go then, here I am with you according to your heart." I want you just to see something here. Jonathan not only was afraid to go against the odds, but he had a determination like David in the compatibility of these two close friends, brothers in the Lord. I want you to see Jonathan's consideration. Verse 8, now follow this carefully. "Jonathan said, 'Very well, let us cross over to these men.'" Now that's a commitment. They were on their way. But notice the condition. "And we will show ourselves to them, and if they say thus to us, 'Wait until we come to you,' we'll stand in our place and not go up to them." In other words, we're going to show ourselves to them, and if they say, "We're coming to get you," we're just going to stand right where we are and we'll fight them here. Now, what are the other options? Well, verse 10 says, "But if they say this, 'Come up to us,' then we'll go up to them." Now, wait a minute. We've only got two options here, and both of them are fighting. What was the third option? No third option. It was a commitment. They had committed themselves to fight a battle, to show how the Lord could win with just few. And they, Jonathan, as he says, "Well, I'll tell you what we'll do. When we show ourselves to them, if they say, 'We're coming to get you,' we'll just stand right here and we'll fight them here. And if they say, 'Come up to us,' we'll go up to them. And Jonathan and his armor bearer actually went up to them on their hands and knees. Would you like to crawl into a camp of the Philistines to fight a battle on your hands and knees? And they went in and they killed 20 men in just a half acre of room. If I remember right, I think it was a half acre. And there they won a great battle. 2 against 20? It's pretty tough odds, isn't it? Jonathan was not afraid to go against the odds. And David was not afraid to go against the odds. As you remember very well, David running to meet Goliath, that giant of a man. But you not only see the compatibility of these friends, but turn once again to 1 Samuel chapter 18 this time. 1 Samuel chapter 18. A compatibility of friends. A closeness of friends. In chapter 18, verse 1, this was after the battle that David fought with Goliath and won the great victory. He not only had won a battle, I want to tell you, he won a brother. There's a closeness there that starts right at this moment between Jonathan and David. And you read in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1, "And it was so, when he had finished speaking to Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul." And we're talking in a brotherly love way. They were knit together in a closeness, woven together in the Lord. Why would Jonathan have such a love for David like that in their closeness? I want to tell you. David had won a battle that, had it not been for David, Jonathan would have been a dead man. And all the army of Israel would have been slain. And there would have no longer been hope for Israel at that particular point. And Jonathan, considering all the things that had just been accomplished, realized, "I would have been dead had it not been for him. He deserves everything, my love and my devotion." And so we see that Jonathan, the soul of Jonathan, was knit to the soul of David. And from that very day, David no longer went home, but he went and lived at Saul's house. And the two brethren were close as could be. It's really a nice picture, isn't it? It's one that we've lost in these days. For men, many times we're so busy with all of the business of our careers that we rarely have time to really take with one another in Christ. It ought not to be that way, but it is. We also have social problems that certainly make it difficult for men to spend time together in a proper way without being suspect, even in this day and age. When I was in Africa, I learned quite a few things that were different in our culture. The thing that shocked me the most when I first arrived is, as I got to know some of the men, elders in the Lord, we had a trip together. And we became very close, talking about the things of God on this trip. So close that on the way home, about half a mile to a mile from our village, as we were turning, walking, the gang of us men, elders and other preachers, that one of the elders reached over, now picture this, and took hold of my hand and walked hand in hand with me as we walked back into the village. Now, listen, I broke out in a cold sweat. And I thought, who's going to see me? What will this look like? And I know I was just as cold as ice and like a dead fish handshake and no life whatsoever. But I learned that in the culture, that men, boys, who love each other in a proper brotherly fashion, they weren't embarrassed to say, "You're a brother to me," and they would hold hands like lovers do. But it certainly seems strange from the culture I came from. Talking to one of our Bible school teachers, he said him and another teacher were traveling on an evangelism trip all the way over to Kenya in Nairobi, the big city, a city of 1 million people, walking downtown hand in hand as brothers properly do in Africa. And when they turned the corner, there was an American tourist coming by, and he saw these two men holding hands.
Masambuko told me, he said, I heard him say in English,
huh,
that kind of stuff here too in Africa? But it wasn't that kind of stuff. These were brothers who loved each other in the Lord and served God together and weren't afraid to say, this is my brother, this is my friend, my soul is knit to him, just like Jonathan's soul was knit to David. I'm not suggesting you brethren hold hands. And please don't hold mine. Do you understand the difference? Now, growing up, which is not that long ago for me, oftentimes me and my boyhood friends would walk, a whole gang of us holding hands because we loved each other in a wonderfully innocent fashion. So you don't have to hold hands to be close brothers, do you? I'll tell you what you do have to do. You have to spend time together. And the only thing that's going to unite us is the same thing that united Jonathan and David. The Lord was the one who gave them the bond of love and peace together. And Jonathan was a close friend of David. You not only see the compatibility of friends and the closeness of friends, but look also in chapter 18 and come right down, if you will, to verse 3. You see a covenant of friends, of brothers in Christ, are in the Lord. And here's what we read in 1 Samuel 18:3. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. Let me take you back to some of your boyhood time. Did you ever become blood brothers with your best friend? Did you ever make an agreement that you'll always be friends? I hope you've had that kind of experience along the way. Did you know that our relationship with one another as brothers in Christ, our brothers and sisters or sisters in Christ, did you know that's an eternal relationship? Nothing will ever separate us again. Me and my friends, when we went on camping trips, we used to cut each other, cut ourselves, and we put our arms together. Now don't do that either. Talk about dangerous. But we used to do it that way. And we used to say, we'll always be friends no matter what happens. I don't even remember their names now. But I know my brethren in Christ. And we can say, we'll always be brothers, our brothers and sisters, our sisters and sisters in Christ. Jonathan said to David, let's make a covenant. Let's make an agreement that will always be close. And this is how the agreement went in verse 4. And Jonathan took off the robe that was on him and gave it to David. Let me just talk you through this just for a moment. This was not just a robe like a bathrobe. This was not just a coat that he thought, well, I'm warm. David might be cold. Here, David, you can have my coat. This was a robe of the son of the king. It would have represented his position. And he took off his robe as a king's son would have taken it off. And he said, David, you're the king of my life. I know you're going to be king. You take my robe. You deserve this position. The one who would be the king of Israel. Jonathan said, I'm not going to be the king. David, here, you take this robe. It belongs to you. Let me ask you, are you close enough to the Lord Jesus that you've said, King of my life, I crown thee now. Thine shall the glory be. Lest I forget thy thorn-crowned brow, lead me to Calvary. Is he king of your life? Now we know he's the king of kings. Is he king of your life? Have you sworn allegiance to him and bowed at his feet and given him the robe of running your life? He deserves that place. Jonathan gave it over to David. He not only gave him his robe representing his position, but notice, and he gave it to David with his armor, even to his sword. I'd like to remind you there were only two swords in Israel at that point. Saul had one and Jonathan had one. David didn't even have a sword. When he killed Goliath, he had to take Goliath's sword and cut off his head. Now he doesn't have a sword, and Jonathan has one. And David pulls out his sword, and he presents it to David. Wait a minute. Just two swords in Israel? Saul's and Jonathan? And now David gets Jonathan? What's Jonathan going to use? The sword represents protection. Who's going to protect Jonathan? Jonathan says, I not only give you my robe, representing my position, but here, David, you take my sword, The protection of my life is in your hand. Let me ask you, who protects your life? Now, I always get a good workout when we come down to Nassau. And I see how fast I can pull out my keys when I get to my door and open 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 locks, get in, close them all up, and deadbolt at 1, 2, 3, 4, and look out the window to see if anyone was behind me. Security alarms? Well, there's not a security alarm, but I did get a smoke detector just the other day. I like to protect myself. I like to look over my shoulder. I lock my doors when I get in the car, but you have an automatic door lock. I don't even have to do it here. Got to get back in the habit when I get home. Now, we're not naive, are we? But ultimately, we can lock our doors, and we can turn on the alarm, and we can take every precaution we can. But ultimately, the protection of our life is in His hands, and that's the best place to be. I know a man who makes signs. I asked him to print me up a few signs so I could put them on my house. Warning, protected by some kind of security company, and made up some kind of security company name. Do I have a security in my house? No. The Lord is the one that keeps the house. If you have a security alarm in your house, that's fine. But ultimately, it's only the Lord that keeps you safe. Have you entrusted your protection, like Jonathan did to David, to the Lord Jesus? Here, David, you take my sword. You protect my life. He also gave him, in verse 4, his bow. What do you do with a bow? Well, you put an arrow into it. And there were skillful archers, like Jonathan, who were not afraid to face the battle. And they did not turn back, as the Benjamites did. But he took his bow, his profession, what he was the best skilled at, and he presented his bow to the Lord, to David, we say, to the Lord. All the abilities and talents, gifts that you have, your profession, the job that you work on, just like Jonathan was an archer, a soldier, but he gave his bow over to David. He said, David, I want everything I do, my profession, I want it to be in your hands. I'll ask you, on your jobs, have you had a sense of realization that your job is for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ? That's the way it should be. That we do our work heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. Whether you're teaching or doing business or whatever your job is, young people, students, do your work as unto the Lord, just like Jonathan giving over his bow and lastly his belt. That doesn't mean lastly for tonight, you understand. But lastly, on the things he gave to David, his belt wrapped around his waist, representing the strength of his life, his power, isn't it? Understand that weightlifters and the big wide belt that weightlifters use, that if it were not for those belts, if the belt were to break when they're lifting up the weight, I understand that they'll bust right wide open. The belt holds it all together. And there are times of stress in our life when we feel like we're about to bust. But we want to give our power over to the Lord and say, Lord, you hold it all together. In Him all things consist. And He won't let us down. He can take the pressure. He can hold us together when we think there's nothing that's going to hold up after this day. He does rightly deserve our power. We're to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, mind, soul, body, or strength. And this belt represented the strength that Jonathan says, David, this is all yours. So he gives over to him his robe and his sword and his bow and his belt. And then we see all the things that happened after that. Saul becomes jealous of his relationship with David. And Saul sets out to kill David. And Jonathan, who tries to take up for his best friend, is almost killed by his own father. Until finally, they set up a secret meeting. And we go right over to 1 Samuel chapter 19. and in this secret meeting, Jonathan can hardly believe his father would be against David, who had saved their lives. But that was the sense of it. Evil, envy, jealousy. It'll destroy even the work of God, you know. And so Jonathan, he sets up a secret meeting with David. David hiding out in the wood. And Jonathan says, I'm going to come out and I'm going to shoot an arrow. And here's what's going to happen. Look in chapter, I guess I said 19, but let's go over to 1 Samuel chapter 20. 1 Samuel chapter 20. David says at the end of verse 3, there's but a step between me and death. And so over in verse 20, 1 Samuel chapter 20, verse 20, Jonathan says, this will be the way it is. I'm going to shoot 3 arrows to the side of it as though I shot at the target. And verse 21 of 1 Samuel 20 says, and there I will send a lad, saying, go find the arrows, and if I expressly say to him, look, the arrows on this side of you, get them and come, then as the Lord lives, there's safety and no harm for you. You can come on home. But if I say thus to the young man, look, the arrows are beyond you, go your way, for the Lord has sent you away. David, run for it. There's danger ahead and death. So David hid in the field. And Jonathan shot his arrows. And he called out and he said, look, you can almost picture David just hanging on every word. The arrows, they're beyond you. And the message was, David, run for it. But they met after the young man left with the arrows and headed back home. And we read in 1 Samuel chapter 23, Jonathan's parting words with his best friend. 1 Samuel 23, verse 16. And these are the things we read. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, went to David in the woods and strengthened his hands in God. And he said to him, do not fear, for the hand of Saul, my father, shall not find you. Notice this, if you will. You shall be king over Israel. Jonathan had no doubt about it. And I shall be next to you. He should have had doubt about that. Even my father Saul knows that, so the two of them made a covenant before the Lord, and David stayed in the woods. And Jonathan went to his own house. Someone said, Jonathan gave him his robe and his sword and his bow and his belt, but he didn't give him the shoes. He should have stayed with David, so he could have served with David. And you know the sad story, how Jonathan and Saul fought courageously and to death. And we go all the way over to 2 Samuel chapter 2. That at Jonathan and Saul's death, David laments the death of his best friend. And in 2 Samuel chapter 2 verse 26, we read these words. 2 Samuel 2:26, as David laments his friend. I believe I have the wrong verse, don't I? I'm sorry. It's when David said these words, your love to me was better than the love of women. And he laments. Chapter 1, verse 20. Okay, right verse and wrong chapter. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 26. Thank you, Brother Alec. It's nice to have brethren that know the word better, isn't it? David says, I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You have been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was wonderful, surpassing the love of women. How the mighty have fallen and the weapons of war perished. He loved him like a brother. But I'd like you to look past David and Jonathan and turn with me, if you will, over to the Gospel of John this time. And in the Gospel of John, we look past David as a brother, and we look to the Lord Jesus, one who is a friend that sticketh closer than even a brother. What kind of love would go even deeper than brotherly love? We've been talking of intimate things tonight, of knowing someone so closely that your soul is actually knit to them. And yet, here's a friend, the friend of sinners,
whose love has caused him to stick closer, even closer, than a brother. And we don't look at Jonathan any longer, but we look to John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And we don't look at David any longer, but we look to the Lord Jesus, who is our King. And we say, now there's a love that's deeper even than brotherly love. When you look at John, the disciple's life, and thank the Lord for the nice song by the choir, the wonder of it all, just to think that God loved me. John just couldn't get over the love of the Lord Jesus, could he? As he writes his gospel, he refers to himself, I believe, some 6 times as the disciple whom Jesus loved. What does he mean by that? Does he mean like kids would play and say, he loves me, na 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 na. No, that's not what he means. He means, as the hymn writer said, I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves, and here's the point, even me. Undeserving as I am, John says, just call me the disciple whom Jesus loves. Say, what makes your life worth anything? Is it because you're such a nice person? No, that's not it, is it? Is it because you love other people so much? No, that's not it either. The only thing that puts us on the map in God's sight is this very fact, that Jesus loved me. And Jesus loves you. Even now. That's one announcement to the world in the gospel that God so loved the world. That's to the whole world. But it comes right down to the individual. And this is for the believer as well as the unbeliever. That Jesus loves even me, even you. Never get over the wonder of it all. You see John's closeness to the Lord leaning on Jesus' breast. There at the supper, the Last Supper, he says, someone's going to betray me. We've got to get some inside information. Ask John to ask Jesus. And John gets the inside scoop, doesn't he? Why? Because there was a closeness. Because of John's appreciation of the Lord's love for him, he stuck close to him. If you realize how much he loves you, shouldn't it make you want to stay close to him? It should, all of us. Not only his closeness, but you see John at the cross in John's Gospel chapter 19. Notice that John 19 verse 26. John 19 26 we read, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, where were the others? They all fled and forsook him. John was standing by right beside his mother there by the cross, and he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. Who would you trust your mother to? The Lord Jesus trusted his mother to the care of John, the disciple whom Jesus loved. We see him in his closeness to the Lord. We see him at the cross. And in John chapter 20, verses 1 through 10, you have the story of the resurrection. And here's the story background. That Mary sees the tomb is empty and runs to tell the disciples, and she finds Simon Peter and the disciple whom Jesus loved. And Peter and John, they take off in a hard run on their way to the tomb. Now John outruns Peter. I don't think it's because John is younger than Peter. Might have been, but I don't think that's the reason. I think Peter had heavy-hearted feet, don't you? He had just denied the Lord. John outran Peter, and he got down to the tomb, and he stooped down and he looked in, and he saw what was there. Peter arrived and he went right in there and he made careful investigation of things, but he didn't understand. And John walked into the tomb, it tells us in John chapter 20 verse 8. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also and saw and believed. You see John at the tomb.
after the resurrection, after some of his appearances, you see John again. And it's in John chapter 21. It's a motley crew of seven wayward fishermen. Did you notice who was in this fishing trip? John 21, verse 2 says, Simon Peter, that's the one who just denied the Lord. Thomas called Didymus, that's the one who doubted the Lord. Nathanael of Cana of Galilee, he's the one who said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? The sons of Zebedee, those were John and James, the sons of thunder. They were the ones who wanted the Lord to destroy all those people. The Lord said, I don't know what spirit you're of. And two others, they didn't want their name mentioned with this kind of fishing trip. And John's right there in that trip. And out fishing all night, caught nothing, but the Lord's on the shore. And he calls out, children, have you any meat? Have you caught anything? They said, no. And in verse 6 we read, John 21:6, cast the net on the right side of the boat. They've been fishing on the wrong side all night long. Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. And when he said that, and they caught a great catch of fish, John says to Peter, it's the Lord. Think of it. Because he was loved by the Lord, he recognized the Lord. That's the kind of love that we should have, that we should be able to see him in every situation. John saw him because he was loved by him. And then following the Lord, and this will tie it all together, John chapter 21, verse 15. There's some things to straighten out. And so after a nice breakfast of charbroiled fish right there on the beach, the Lord Jesus says to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, John 21, 15, do you love me more than these? And Peter said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, feed my lambs. It looks essentially the same in verse 16 and verse 17, but there is a difference that doesn't show in our text. When the Lord Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, do you love me? He uses a word that we're looking at tonight. And it's the very highest form of love. And he says, essentially, Peter, do you love me above all else with a God-given love that seeks nothing in return, but only the best? And Peter says, Lord, you know that I love you. But he uses a different word altogether. This time he responds by saying, Lord, you know I love you with a brotherly love. I'm very fondly affectionate of you, as a brother would be. But he doesn't say as Lord of all. And so we ask him a second time, same scenario. You love me above all else, Peter says. I just love you as a brother. The third time, the Lord says, Peter, do you really love me as a brother would love me? And that's why Peter was grieved. I'd like to ask you something. You answer in your own heart. How do you love the Lord? Just in a brotherly, fond kind of way? That you like to talk with him on Sunday, but not on the job. Not during the week. It's enough to just go to the meetings. Is that the kind of love? That might be a nice brotherly love to see each other on a regular basis. But that's not the kind of love we're looking at here. He wants us to add to our faith a love that's above all other loves and compare. To love the Lord your God with all your heart. That's what he's looking for. John, he knew that kind of love, and it became the theme of his life. He said, Beloved, or behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. What a great love. John says, this is love, not that we loved him, but that he loved us and gave his son to be the propitiation for our sins. But you know, it doesn't stop there. It's not just his love for us and our love for him, vertically. Now we turn this vertical love
and we direct it horizontally. And John says, Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who's born of God loves God and knows God. He that loveth not is not born of God, for God is love. It became his whole theme. And so Peter picks up his pen in 2 Peter 1, and he says, Also for this very reason, giving all diligence, I want to thank you for your diligence tonight, 7 minutes over, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue and knowledge and self-control and perseverance and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. And I'm going to remove all those characters for a moment and say, you look for the virtue of the Lord Jesus. And for all of these other character qualities of the Lord Jesus, you let him be formed in you. And you add these things to your faith. For if you do these things, and if these qualities be in you and abound, you'll never stumble. But when you get to glory, your entrance into glory is going to be abundantly supplied, and God is going to shower the blessings of rewards, all because of the spiritual growth in your life. And the crowns we heard about early this morning from our brother Bill, the crowns will be rewarded to you, and these awarded crowns are going to be taken from your head by your own hand and cast at his feet to say he's the one that's worthy to receive all these things. So you add them to your faith, so that you have more to give back to him because he's worthy. I want to thank you for following this study in this series. I think it's an encouragement to my heart, and you certainly have been to my life. Trust that the Lord will continue to bless as you add with all diligence these things to your faith. Shall we close in a word of prayer? Our Father, we thank you now for the good things that we found in your word tonight. We pray that they would speak to our hearts. And we pray especially that those who really have never turned their life over to the Lord Jesus would do so even at this time. Even before they would mention it to anyone else, but in their heart they would cry out, Lord, I can't say that I have any kind of love, nothing to offer, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. And I pray, Father, that they might be stirred in their hearts to realize that as sinners they come to the Savior and make no delay. Father, help them to find the faith that cometh by hearing, and the hearing that comes by your word, even as we proclaim the gospel during these times together. And then, and for us as well, help us to turn over the reign of our life to you, Lord Jesus, because you're the only one that can really control our lives. You're the one that's worthy to reign in us, and we pray that it might all be laid at your feet. Lord, we're so glad that you love even us. We pray that we might love you in response, because we love, because you first loved us. Help us to show that love one to another, God's love, the highest form ever. And we thank you for loving us, even when we're unlovely and unlovable, and yet you love us. And nothing will ever separate us from the love of God we have in Christ Jesus. We thank you for this. In your own blessed and worthy name, amen.